Study of the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the portion that was read in our hearing. And this is our fourth and final study in this passage, and I pray that God may speak to our hearts. It's John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles. The topic is living at home, and there are privileges about living at home. I think it's more reasonable for a young person to live at home than it is to go away to university, for instance. Just yesterday, I was talking with a couple whose daughter is going to the University of Dublin in Ireland to study medicine. And they said, do you know what it's going to cost for tuition and textbooks and board per year? And I said, well, I know there are universities that are $25,000 and $30,000. They said it's $75,000 per annum. I said, well, you must be wealthier than I am. And $75,000 to go to university in Dublin. The fact of the matter is, it's a privilege to be at home. When I went to seminary and college, I was at home. And I was able to live almost gratis at home. My parents looked after me. And I really didn't know the difficulties that some have in being away from home. When we're home, however, there are some responsibilities that go with being at home. We like to have all the privileges and few responsibilities. But there are some responsibilities, and we're expected to look after ourselves, at least in a measure. I've always been so well looked after, and I think as you look at me, you can say that or see that from my girth, that I've been well looked after. But be that as it may, there are responsibilities that we have being at home. You say, what are you getting at? I'm getting at this, that for the Christian, we are at home in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our citizenship, our real place of residence, the place that is our spiritual habitat, is in heaven, and that the Lord himself is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We are in Christ. This is hardly understandable by people of the world who don't have any comprehension of spiritual realities, but we are said to be in Christ. And here in the text of Scripture that we have, we've been reading about the Lord Jesus Christ as the true vine compared to Israel that was the rejected vine. Israel had disobeyed. Israel had broken covenant with God. So the Lord Jesus became the true vine, and he said, I am the true vine, the definite article, only one true vine. And then he said, my Father is the husbandman, the gardener. My Father is the one who cares for the garden and looks after all of the vital needs in the garden. And he said, you, as believers, are the branches. And this was the last story, the last analogy that the Lord Jesus used with his disciples. He'd left the upper room where he had had fellowship with them around the breaking of bread, and he'd celebrated the Passover, and he was on his way toward Gethsemane. And as they came by this vineyard, he spoke to his disciples, I'm the vine, the true vine, and you're the branches. And you're the branches. And then he said to them, I want you to remain in me. The King James Version says, I want you to abide in me. And this becomes the operative word in this whole story. We're told we're branches and that our purpose is to bear fruit. And the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit of God. That is love, joy, peace, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We're to be bearing that fruit. But then he says to us, in order to bear spiritual fruit in your life, you need to remain in me. And just notice what he says as I read these references in John 15. In verse 3, he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Four times in those two verses. And then in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Then he says, now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. 11 times in 6 verses, he says, your responsibility as a branch in the vine is to remain remain. We say, what does that mean? What really does that mean? The invitation that the Lord Jesus gives to us in the scripture, there are at least three invitations that he extended. The first one that we read about was one that he invited the disciples to follow him. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. And then we read about him saying, come unto me, in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, and all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And now he says to his disciples at this time of relative maturity, at the end of his experience, not just come and I will make you fishers of men, and come unto me and I will give you rest. But now he says, remain in me. Remain in me. This becomes the deepest of the relationships that we can have. When the Lord Jesus went in Jericho to the home of Zacchaeus, a favorite story of any boy and girl, Zacchaeus, he said to Zacchaeus when he was up that sycamore tree, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must remain in your house. I'm not just coming for a moment or two, I'm coming for a visit, a prolonged visit. I'm remaining in your house. I'm inviting myself, and I'm going to remain in your house. And we find that those who are remaining in Christ are in Jesus Christ. You say, well, this is again difficult to comprehend. How do we really understand it? In the Old Testament, we read that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was a companion. He walked alongside at the same pace with God. And here we're told to remain in Christ, to remain in him. Interesting thing, that Jesus Christ becomes the habitat of the believer. We are spoken of and told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the very body of Christ. And this is an experience that we can seldom understand, and there's a lot of confusion about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when we receive the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, asking God to forgive us of our sin, the Holy Spirit is the one who is operating to bring this regeneration. And this picture is used of us being immersed into the very body of Christ. This isn't a literal immersion in water, but it's a picture of our being immersed into Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one who immerses us into Christ. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God takes us and immerses us into this body of Christ, so that spiritually our habitat is in Christ. And that is a mystery, the mystery of godliness, that not only we are in Christ, but Christ is in us. And it's a remarkable relationship. I have tropical fish at home. Not very many, but they're a point of interest. And I have an aquarium with little baby fish, and I watch them, and my grandchildren like to watch them. And we've named some of them, and we have an interesting time watching those fish. You know as I know that if I take the fish out of the water, if I net them and take them out of the water, they flop around for a little bit, and then they rest, and they'll eventually die. Because the natural habitat for those fish is water. It's water. And the natural habitat for us as human beings is the air that we breathe on this earth. We can't really survive on the moon naturally without some kind of artificial equipment, but we are in our habitat naturally on this earth, breathing air. But when we are in Christ, we have a new spiritual habitat, and we are in Jesus Christ, and he becomes the one in whom we have life. And this is what he is saying to his disciples, I want you to remain in me. Be sure that you're in me. Be real, not artificial. Be real and vital, and know what it is to have the dynamic of Jesus Christ living in you as you live in him. And as we think of that, I was reading yesterday in my Bible, in Romans chapter 6, a vital passage that talks to Christians. And I'll read it to you from the paraphrase that I was reading. So what do we do as Christians? Do we keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving us? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world. by our fathers so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. Spiritually, we're in a new country. Oh, yes, we're still here. We're loyal Canadian citizens or American citizens, whatever we might be. But we are basically, in a superseding way, citizens of heaven. And that's our place of belonging. And I was sharing this with Bruce Hill yesterday. Dear man that came to the Lord Jesus in the hospital months ago. And I well remember being there as a link in the chain and helping him as he prayed to invite the Lord Jesus into his heart. And I was so thankful that he reminded me of that Wednesday when he invited the Savior. And I said, Bruce, to leave this earth, to leave this body, we know that we have a habitation of God, not made with hands, but it's eternal and it's in the heavens. And that's where we belong. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body. So we see here that's something of what it really is to abide or to remain in Christ. He's saying to us, don't be like Judas, don't be superficial, but remain in me. Be absolutely genuine. Recognize that in me you have life and you move and you have your being. Why is it important? Why is it really important? Well, just for a moment, let me say this. It's important because it reveals that we are actually Christians, that we're really genuine. If we're remaining in Christ, it indicates that we are absolutely genuine. If you look with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, just for a moment, we'll look at Luke chapter 8 and see there the parable of the sower, and particularly down around verse 14, but we'll go back to verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed that is the word of God. Those along the path are ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. He's saying there are different kinds of soils. The seed is the word of God, and we know that in our experience. There are some people we can share the word of God with, and it doesn't seem to have any effect. It's like putting grass seed out on Major Mackenzie Drive. We're not going to expect that there's going to be any fruition. And then there, this group that we speak about, particularly in verse 14, where the seed is placed where there are thorns, and the thorns grow up, and the seed is choked, and the grass won't come. There won't be any fruition. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Don't find yourself receiving this word and going on for a time and then finding everything in life to choke it out. He said, remember that you have a superseding citizenship in heaven and that your life is in me. Retain, he says. And we need to not only retain, but we need to find ourselves remaining in Christ. That's what it means, and that's why it's important. And it's also important because only those branches that are in Christ are going to bear fruit. We can do a lot of things with branches to decorate them. At Christmas time, we do a lot of things with Christmas trees. We put lights on them. We can spray paint them. We can do anything we want. But when you've cut the tree off at the base and put it in a stand, the tree is dying or dead. There's no life coming into that support system, or no support system coming into that stem. There's no longer life in the tree. The life that is there is still resident, but it's dying. But as long as the tree is attached to the roots and there's life in the roots and there's vitality, then the tree will grow. And the tree will show indications of life. And we can put all kinds of things on ourselves by our good works, by our religiosity, by our endeavors. We can put lights on ourselves. We can dress ourselves up. We can be spray painted. We can do everything. But if there isn't life, if we're not in Christ, we are not genuine. Jesus said, remain in me. You must be remaining. And this is the reason why it's important. We need to be bearing fruit. We need to be giving evidence that we're alive. Because if we're not, then he says we're as dead branches that will be put into a pile and burned. We're of no use whatsoever. Not even of any use for sacrificial system in the temple. They wouldn't use a grapevine for anything at all, not even to take a piece of grapevine and a branch and use it as a pen. They would not use it for any purpose other than as a branch to bear grapes. Well, that being said, we need to ask ourselves additionally the question, how do we do this? How do we do this? What is there about us? We'll acknowledge that in Christ we are branches. Well, what does that really remind us of? There are three things that I'd like to remind us of, and we're branches. See yourself as a branch. And the most important thing, the first thing, is in verse 5, where it says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So we need to recognize our own inability. We need to confess our own inability. We can't do anything. Someone said that nothing is a zero with the rim knocked off. You get that? Nothing is a zero with the rim knocked off. In other words, really nothing. It isn't a little bit that we can do. There is nothing we can do. Because until we're infused with the very life of Jesus Christ, we are nothing. We are dead. So we need to realize that even as we are attached and are remaining in Christ, that the thing that is important is to realize our own inability. And when we think we've done something, when we think we are something, we're in dreadful trouble. Dreadful trouble. You know, it says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let me just read this, where the Lord Jesus talks about the judgment time. Down in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, we read these words. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation and an expert builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quantity of each man's work. And you should say, wrong. Not the quantity of our work, the quality of our work. And when the fire comes, we will find the wood, hay, stubble to be burned, and nothing will be left. And unless we're building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, we will have really nothing left. So we confess our own inability, number one. Number two, we must recognize the importance of communion in the vine, of really being in the vine. We were reading in our introduction this morning, in our prelude, in our call to worship, that we should commit our way to the Lord and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be so infused with the life of Jesus Christ and so aware that it's his life and not ours. And we look at John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 9 or 19. John chapter 5. And we'll find that in a moment. And here's the Lord Jesus talking about his life with the Father. And he says in John 5, and we'll read back a few verses. Verse 16, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. We'll conclude reading there. The communion that the Lord Jesus had with the Father was absolutely indispensable to his well-being. He was so in communion with the Father that they didn't do anything except it was in concert, except it was absolutely the will of the Father. He never did anything that violated the will of the Father. And therefore, he spent time with the Father. He rose up a great while yet before it was day that he might spend time with the Father. He communed with the Father constantly. And the life that we didn't see in the Lord Jesus was determined by the life that we did see. His communion with the Father, we saw, men saw, that he did great works, no fault in him. He was one who loved and extended himself so completely. And so we realize that even as we are in Christ, we can't do anything of ourselves. As the Lord Jesus didn't do anything without the Father, we don't do anything without the Lord Jesus. And our communion with the Lord Jesus is absolutely vital. I remember years ago when a dear man came to have dinner with us in Victoria. And he was a bachelor and a gracious old man. He was probably about 10 years younger than I am now. And he came to our home with a lovely plant, a maidenhair fern. And he was a man who really enjoyed plants. And he used to ask me at the church, "How's the maidenhair fern?" And I said, "Oh, it's okay." But it really wasn't okay. And I didn't want to be a liar. I didn't want to do those things. So he came back to the house, and the maidenhair fern was very sickly. And as a matter of fact, we kept it alive somehow and tried to prop it up a little bit so that it looked like something when he arrived. But it really hadn't done anything. And so we decided, and he agreed, we took it to the florist, took it out of the pot, and here the roots were being tampered with by cutworms. And there was the answer to the sickness of the maidenhair fern and the ultimate death of the maidenhair fern. There were cutworms at the roots. And you know, we have cutworms at the roots of our lives. We are flawed people. And if we don't have the life of Jesus Christ flowing through us, if our dependence is not upon him, we are not going to be producing fruit. So therefore, we need to have this communion. We need to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And one more thing. We must confess our own inability. We must commune with our Lord, and we must commit ourselves to our availability. We must be always available to him. As branches, we remember that he is the one who is going to give those vital juices to us as branches that will inevitably produce the grapes. And we need to be available to him. We're attached to him. We're a part of him, remaining in him. So we find ourselves committed to him. There are a lot of things that are committed to me. The scooter sits behind me, and when I get on it and press the right button, it'll go. It's committed, waiting for me to stop and complete the service, and it'll take me down my ramp and go. It's committed. You say, "Well, that's a rather foolish illustration to use." I know it is. I know it is. You know, my fingers are committed to doing what my brain tells it to do. They function because the brain sends a message through the nervous system to that finger to move, and it moves. They're available for me to move. And that's what our system is about. We're one body, and our body moves under the direction of the head. And we need to be ready and available. When we decide to get up, the body needs to respond. When the brain says, "Get up, let's go." When we go to the washroom in the morning, turn the tap on, the tap is available to us, and the water comes, if you're fortunate. But you say, "Well, they're rather feeble illustrations." I know they're feeble illustrations. But we need to be that way with our Lord, constantly available to him, ready that he would do anything in our surrender to him, that he would use us in any way at all, and present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That's what we need to do in our commitment, to first present our bodies and say, "Lord, I am yours, you are mine, I live in you, and this is the life that I not need to live. It's the eternal life given to me, it's the superseding life and citizenship, and I'm in you, and I'm available to you today." We wake up in the morning and saying, "Lord, thank you that you are still alive and that I'm still in you and I'm remaining in you for this day." If I launch into a day without the awareness of the Lord and without allowing myself to appropriate his presence, I don't go too far until I have to ask his forgiveness for the mess I'm making of my life and my day. I'm suggesting to you that first of all, if we're going to be available, we need to daily surrender ourselves to him. And then number two, we need to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5. We need to be constantly in communion with him. Well, you say, how can we do our work? We need to be in an awareness of the Lord's presence all the time, wherever we are. When we're in conversation, be ready to recognize that the Lord is here with us. Jerry Griffiths and I were talking to a lady yesterday. And this lady was a very interesting lady, and not an ignorant lady. A very devout Roman Catholic lady. And I was praying. I said, "Lord, somehow help us to say a word to this lady who really didn't know the Lord Jesus and recognized, she said, there is no way that we can have any certainty. No way that you can really know. And I said, well, St. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I don't know what the Lord may do with his word, but we need to be ready and we need to be communing with the Lord because we aren't sufficient for these things. We aren't sufficient of ourselves. The third thing we need to do is let the word of God dwell in our hearts richly. Colossians 3:16. The word of God, the food for our souls, dwell in our hearts richly. And then the fourth thing, remember Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. And he, in our time, in our experience, will bring comfort in the moments of our sorrow when we're in Christ. He will bring confidence in the reality of heaven. He will bring to us confidence in the moments of our despair and doubting. He is the one in whom we live. And we may find the natural process to be a drag down. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about our exchange with God. Our weakness, his strength. Isaiah chapter 40. A wonderful, wonderful response to this whole situation. And it's really a follow-on of what we're doing this morning. But I say to you that the vine, the branches, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And this vine, this vineyard, is absolutely necessary in this world. It's the only hope for the world. And God has used us to produce grapes. And we remain in Christ. We remain in Christ by our daily commitment to him, by our being in prayer with him, by our studying his word and remembering the Lord Jesus himself as being the one who is alive in us. And we commit ourselves. I pray that God may help us together and as individuals. I care not what we may feel, but the most important thing in my life is Jesus Christ living in me and me living in him. And if we're in that situation, we'll know the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And dear friends, that is absolute victory. There isn't a situation, there isn't an occasion, there isn't any kind of problem or uncertainty in our lives that he doesn't cope with. And when we're in Christ, we can praise him, thank him for whatever. He is dearly in control, and he's producing this fruit for his glory and for his honor and for the extension of his kingdom. Let us pray together. Father, we are so inadequate. We are reminded by the Lord Jesus that we can do nothing without him, even as he indicated he could do nothing without the Father. And so we are in this noble line. We are in this wonderful spiritual family, and we call you our Father. We pray that if there are those who are here that have a superficial relationship with you through our Lord Jesus and they do not really know, that you'd bring certainty to their hearts by their simple faith, absolute faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that you bring us to a continual repentance and to a daily recognition of our availability to you. Help us, O God, and forgive us for our lack of praying. And may your word be more real to us and vital to us as we meditate in it and read it and memorize it. And may the Lord Jesus be supreme. Father, we know that you are aware of every situation that pertains to all of us, and we commit it all to you. And we especially pray for our church in these very momentous days that we may experience the clarity, the power, and the wisdom of your divine direction. And we commit ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.